So which lesson is this?
This is going to be a technically lesson, I'm not sure. It's lesson 12 if you're counting by the high school bunch's lessons. What was lesson 10?
This
lesson?
Was the lesson that didn't happen.
We've lost numbers.
Yeah, that's okay. Yeah.
Well, I was trying to number them. That kind of confused
me. I'm so sorry. I apologize, Daryl. Well, as I said, today I want to look at some specific signs of the times that we see going on around us in the world and just expose you to some things that I was able to pull up. It really, in a lot of just Google searches online, this information is readily available. It's not twisted from Christian sources necessarily. The people have been saying for 2,000 years since Jesus ascended that he was coming back. The Bible says that. People have always also been saying he hasn't come in 2,000 years, and so he probably isn't going to come. I think that's a prevalent mindset, and that's the mocking that Peter talked about when it says, know this first of all, then in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So Peter tells us that in the last days, people will mock this notion that Jesus is coming back. Yeah, because he hasn't come yet. And how often do you hear that? Even within the church. It's a very common retort when you talk about end times where people say, yeah, well, people have been saying that for a long time. And while that's true, we are living in unprecedented times. Unprecedented. And things are happening left and right that are just, you know, eye-opening and shocking and really kind of hard to believe. Luke 21, Jesus gave a kind of extensive information on world conditions after the destruction of Jerusalem to the second coming. And he closed out by saying, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So the Bible tells us what things are going to look like at the very end. But Jesus in Luke said, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads. So I think that applies to us, because I, with all my heart, believe we are seeing these things begin to take place. We're seeing the stage set and things moving forward at a very, very rapid pace. Just, we talked last week about the Gog-Magog invasion. Well, if any of you are watching the news this week, but oh my goodness, the Saudi, and this isn't even in our notes, but the king of Saudi Arabia is planning apparently to hand over power to one of his sons this week, who has openly tried to enlist the support of Israel in going to war against Iran. So even that is propelling forward at a rapid pace, all over the headlines of the news. It's amazing times. So Jesus told us that we could see these things. We're told to watch for it over 50 times in Scripture. And we're told that those who are found watching for his return when he comes will be rewarded. There is a crown for those who love his appearing. David Reagan is a prophecy expert with Lamb and Lion Ministries, a very solid guy. And a couple of years back, he assembled 22 leading prophecy experts, people, and that's their probably primary focus or one of the primary focuses of their ministry. And he kind of surveyed them and said, you know, are we in the season of the Lord's return? And every one of them said yes, based on what they saw. And he asked them, you know, what's the main sign that makes you say that? And without a, you know, fail, it was Israel, the rebirth of Israel. But the other piece that they said was this convergence. So there's this converging of signs. And that's what got their attention more than anything else was the convergence. It's not just one thing. It's everything moving forward at the same time. And that has never, ever happened before in human history. So we see end times descriptions given in Daniel, Ezekiel. Jesus talked about it. Peter talked. Paul talked. And every one of them is moving forward at the same time. So Jesus in Matthew 24 was asked about the signs of his return, and he answered the question. He didn't say, it's none of your business, you won't know, it doesn't matter. He gave a detailed description. And he said, and I do think these things apply in the tribulation period, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of the birth pangs. So this notion of birth pangs has been seized upon and has been called the accelerator principle. We've talked about that before, but when you think of birth pangs, how do they start out? They start out mild and far apart, typically. Okay. But the closer and closer you get to the birth, what happens? They increase in frequency and intensity. Okay. So we take this and apply that and say, well, what we expect, what prophecy scholars expect, is that the closer we get, the more intense these birth pangs are going to become. We will see a speeding up of them. So what I am going to start with here is looking at some of the things from the book of Revelation that we know have to be in place for Revelation to be to play out as written. And the first one, we talked about it pretty extensively, is the rebirth of Israel. We know all throughout the Old Testament we're told, Deuteronomy 30, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. This is Deuteronomy. They hadn't even gone into the promised land yet. Okay. But Moses is prophesying, God through Moses, that not only would Israel be destroyed and scattered, but they would be regathered. And of course, we're there, you know, 2,000 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It says, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Has that been fulfilled? Yes, that prophecy has been fulfilled. Remember, we think of Israel as being ancient, and in some sense it is, but Israel stopped being a nation in 70 AD. Israel did not exist for 2,000 years, period. There was no nation of Israel from 70 AD until 1948. Nothing, right? And then all of a sudden, lo and behold, in 1948, Israel was reborn in a day, as I believe it was Amos, prophesy. There's Amos, I'll bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards, drink their wine. So it's there. Isaiah says, in the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. I think we've talked about this, but Israel became a nation again May 14th, 1948. They recaptured Jerusalem June 7th, 1967. When they went in, and Mark Twain had visited, I think in the early 1900s, and wrote that it was a land of deserts and malaria-filled swamps, that it was basically uninhabitable. But God kept his promise, like we know he does. And today, well, actually in 2012, they exported 22.4 billion pounds of produce. 40 to 90% of the food, depending on the crop, is produced in desert regions. They literally are growing food from sand and salt water. And they're primary exporters of many, many different fruits and vegetables to the world. Hebrew was a dead language. It's prophesied that God would renew a pure language to them. And it is currently now spoken by over 9 million people worldwide after being dead for 1,700 years. That's a miracle in itself. But God said that would happen. So the rebirth of Israel is considered the super sign, and I probably referenced this before, but that's a map, a satellite map of Israel. And what do you notice? Green. You see it, right?
Yeah.
You can see the outline of the nation of Israel from outer space because it's green, just like God said. And it wasn't green when they went into the land. Okay. So Israel is a super sign. We also know from Scripture that there will be an apostasy in the church before Christ returns. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay. So apostasy is going to mark the last days. In 2 Thessalonians, this is when Paul was writing to the believers who had been told, they'd gotten a forged letter saying that they were in the tribulation period. A forged letter that was supposedly from Paul saying they were there. That's why he wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians to correct their thinking. But he says, be not quickly shaken that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Okay. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So that word apostasy means an aggressive and intentional positive revolt from within the professing church. The unbelieving world doesn't apostatize. To apostatize, you've got to start on the truth, right? So we know that in the very last days, there's going to be this massive falling away. Falling away from what? I believe from the authority of God's word. I mean, what else do you apostatize from, right? That we're going to see in the church. And what do you think? Where do you think we are with that? Yeah. So in 2010, George Barna conducted a poll. And this was 2010, okay? Only 19% of born-again adults has a biblical worldview. 19%, a worldview that we would say is based on the teaching here. And only half of self-identified Christians believe that the Bible is completely accurate in principles, not even facts, but principles that it teaches. I looked up the 2017 numbers. 19% of born-again adults had a biblical worldview in 2010. 7 years later, it's 10%. Now, these are people who meet Barna's criteria for born again. Okay. These aren't just people who claim to be Christian. Okay. These would be those who know the reasons and say the right reasons for being born. 10% have a biblical worldview. And only 4% of millennials. 4%. In 2011, a Barna poll said 26% of born-again Christians say that all religions teach the same things, so it doesn't matter what you hear to. Born again Christians.
What was it?
Say that's what Barna is, a very well respected pollster. And so he polled born again Christians, and 26% of them said it doesn't matter what you believe. Remember, we're talking about the apostasy of the church. We're talking about support for, is the church standing on truth or is it falling away? Okay, 25%, that same 2011 poll, of born-again Christians said everyone is eventually saved and accepted by God. And 40% of born-again Christians said in 2011 that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Okay. A 2014 Barna poll, in the early 1990s, 2 out of 10 Americans were churchless. Early 2000, 3 out of 10 Americans were churchless. Today, which was 2014, almost half, 50%. Okay. And 2013, talking about percentage that thought homosexuality should be accepted, 60% of the total population, 47% of Protestants, 70% of Catholics, 30% of white evangelicals, 37% of black Protestants. So just some numbers there to give you an idea of where we are aligning with the teachings of the Bible, as we're considering this notion of apostasy that we know is going to come at the very end. So the next thing we're going to look at is what we know from Daniel, that the Antichrist has to arise from a 10-nation confederacy, this one world government, one world religion kind of situation, right? So both Daniel and Revelation picture that and talk about that. Daniel 9:26 talks about the people of the prince that shall come. Those people would destroy the temple in Jerusalem. We know that's the Roman Empire. Daniel 7:8 pictures this little horn rising from the 10 horns of the fourth beast, which is the revived Roman Empire. Scripture really seems to indicate that. I mean, those are the legs of iron. We know it was Rome, and then they're the feet of iron and clay, right? So some revival of the Roman Empire. And scholars are divided, okay, and I don't know, I think it may be in the middle. So when we think of Roman Empire, we think of Europe. Okay. But the Roman Empire lasted another 1,000 years, I believe, the eastern leg, right, in Turkey. And so if we look at the Roman Empire in 96 AD, that's the land, the territory covered, which is Europe and what? What are those countries?
North Africa.
Yeah, North Africa, right? Muslim. So here we see, you know, Europe and then a bunch of Islamic countries around there. Right? And the center, or the head or capital of the Roman Empire, the second half of it was in Turkey. It's Constantinople, correct? So Constantine moved it moved the capital from Rome to Constantinople, and I don't know, I'm terrible with history, right? And so there's a debate. If the Antichrist arises from the Roman Empire, is it the Western leg or is it going to be Eastern leg? Or some combination of both? I personally think it's probably going to be still centered around Rome, because everything else was centered around Rome. But there may well be Muslim influence, and we've looked at the numbers, we've talked about them. With the influx of Muslims into Europe, the nature, the identity of Europe is rapidly changing. So in my thinking, you well could get a blend. He could have Islamic ties and be fully European. Okay. So this notion of Europe, if there's a 10-nation confederacy that arises based in Europe to rule the world, the EU, European Union, was established under the current name in 1993, not that long ago. And the euro went into circulation in 2002. Interestingly, I think of Europe, and it's small countries, right? But the European Parliament represents the second largest democratic electorate in the world. It's a bunch of people. It's a powerful group. As of 2012, the EU had 500 million inhabitants, 7.3% of the world's population, the GDP of $16.58 trillion. They account for 23% of the nominal global GDP and 20% of global purchasing power parity. So when we consider the ability for Europe to be the seat of Antichrist, those numbers back that up. It's not just some insignificant little bunch of countries. It's a powerful force when taken together. So in Revelation 17, John saw this coming world religion as the harlot, right, riding the beast. Harlot who sits on many waters. We know she commits immorality with the kings of the earth. Babylon the Great's written on her forehead. We know she's drunk with the blood of the saints and witnesses of Jesus. And she's pictured riding the beast. Okay? So the beast system, we're arguing, based on Scripture, is some Europe-related entity. Correct. And this woman, this harlot religious system, is pictured in Revelation as riding the beast. Okay. When the original EU members met to choose their motif for Europe, what they picked was the mythology of Europa riding the bull from Greek and Rome. Mm-hmm. And if we look at that, that statue, and you do what you want to with this, okay? But that statue sits in front of the EU Parliament building in Strasbourg. That one is in front of the EU building in Brussels. Okay.
Is that the real headquarters of EU? Brussels?
I think so, yes. Right? Mm-hmm. The postage stamp, right, from the EU Parliament, EU currency. So you get this woman riding the beast pictured in a whole bunch of places. Again, I'm not telling you what that means. But is it completely insignificant? I doubt it. The question in my mind is more, did they know this? I mean, and I'll show you more. I mean, hang in there, okay? It gets better. So there was an artist that drew a picture of the Tower of Babel, Peter the Elder and Bruegel, in 1563. So he painted his rendering of the Tower of Babel. And for whatever reason, the EU chose to adopt it. Whoops, wrong thing. Apologize. Get that off. As their poster. Okay. That's an official EU poster. They used the Tower of Babel. They put the stars up there. Europe's many tongues, one voice. So what are they conveying with that? What is their objective? To reunite the world, to reunite Europe. Mm-hmm. And why in the world they would pick the Tower of Babel, and that's actually the original painting. I mean, look at that. There's no mistake that's what it is.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That's a copy of Brueger's Tower of Babel painting. So you look at what they're adopting, and then you look at the woman, Europa, riding the bull, the woman riding the beast, and, you know, it kind of makes your eyebrows raise. Is it, again, I'll ask you, is it insignificant?
No.
You think it's accidental?
No.
No, right? So it all starts fitting together. As a matter of fact, there's a picture of the EU Parliament building in Strasbourg.
Literally, that's a...
No, that's yeah. It.
The reddish part is part of it.
That's what I've got.
Well, that's the one in Strasbourg.
A rendering or picture or something. So, yeah.
It looks like they merged.
Yeah, they did. I'm sorry, that's what they did. They took the painting and they put a picture. So this side is the actual photo,
yeah.
And the, mm-hmm. that side is the,
right,
the painting.
The merged.
Right. But they even modeled the building after that. The current EU flag, you know, has the 12 stars, and that goes back to Revelation 12. The great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. And on her crown, or on her head, a crown of 12 stars. The woman pictured, as we've covered, is Israel, but the Catholic Church takes this as Mary. They think the woman in Revelation is Mary that's being pictured.
Leanne, go back to that first picture. This stuck out in my book. Do you notice that the stars, those are inverted pentagrams?
Oh, that's right. Mm-hmm. They're pentagrams. They're upside down. You're right. Thank you.
And that has satanic.
Mm-hmm. Occultic, yeah, to invert the stars. They're not right side up stars, they're upside down stars. And anybody listening to the recording needs to look at the notes to get these pictures. They're all there. Okay. So, former Secretary General of the Council of Europe, Leon Marshall, affirmed that the stars are those of the woman of the apocalypse, making the EU flag a primarily Catholic flag. So there you see the merging of Roman Catholicism with this notion of the European Union, this uniting of Rome and this new 10-nation confederacy. There have also been several calls within the EU for a strong charismatic leader. Paul Henry Spock, probably not pronouncing that correctly, he was a former Belgian prime minister, said about 50 years ago, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or the devil, we will receive him." So, you know, you just start putting all these things together. Are we crazy for maybe seeing some connection? I don't think so. More recently, Jack Lang, then the president of the French National Assembly's Foreign Affairs Committee, said the EU needs a single figure at the helm, that they needed a strong central government with a single personality and control. So what overtones do you see there? Right? Antichrist.
Absolutely.
Right? That's aligning with what Scripture says is coming. So the next notes I'm going to skip is about what's happening in Syria. It's interesting, this is 2014, so this desperately needs to be updated because what was happening then has fully happened and is continuing to unfold. The Mideast Peace Treaty, this one also needs to desperately be updated. We know that the Antichrist is going to start that 7-year tribulation period by confirming a covenant with the many nations involved. What's happening right now in regards to a Mideast covenant with the many? You guys know?
On the news, Trump is pushing for that very thing. Mm-hmm. Now, whether he's going to accomplish it or somebody else is, remains to be seen. But he's pushing
actively,
for,
right?
He's actively pushing.
Read something about it today, that Trump has tasked his son-in-law with a comprehensive plan that brings peace to the Middle East, and he's thinking well beyond, and has said so, well beyond just Israel and the Palestinians. He's thinking a multi-nation peace plan that lays the foundation for peace for everybody. Okay. Now, I am not for a second saying Trump is the Antichrist, although I know plenty of Americans believe that. Okay. I believe the Antichrist comes out of Europe. He's European. But we're seeing a stage setting. These things aren't just going to pop out of nowhere. Like, you know, life is normal, and all of a sudden the next day there's a 10-nation coalition in place. Right? Normal, all of a sudden the next day there's a peace treaty in the Middle East. It's going to build. We're going to see it coming. Right? And I'll be darned if I don't see it coming. right now with what's taking place. Zechariah, 12:1-3 said, or Zechariah wrote, "Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. It will be when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured." So Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone. And I've heard it said that the idea of moving the stone is like moving the boundary. Stones were used to mark territory. So there's going to be this effort to move the boundary, to move the stone. And everybody who attempts that, you know, is going to be thrown into chaos and turmoil. That's exactly what they're trying to do. Okay? They're trying to divide up the land. The world is calling for the division of Israel to make a Palestinian state and to give Jerusalem either to them or to take it away from Israel and make it an international city under the UN's control. What does God say about that? How does God feel about that? Right. It makes him very, very angry, according to Scripture. You don't mess with Israel. You just don't. And the world is actively trying to do that very thing right now. Yes, Chuck.
What's currently going on, according to what I've read in the Jerusalem Post, is they're planning on expanding Jerusalem east and making room for 1 million Jews from other countries coming into Israel.
Ooh, well, that's prophetic, too. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So they're going to make Jerusalem bigger?
Yes.
Interesting. Well, we know that God's going to gather them from all the nations of the world. It's already started. You know, the diaspora is coming back to Israel now. That's very interesting. I hadn't heard that before. So we know that the Middle East peace treaty has to be in place. There's also one world religion that's got to be in place for the events of Revelation to play out, correct? And do we see that moving forward?
Yes.
Absolutely. Who's heading that up right now?
Pope
Francis. He's the primary player in uniting all the world religions. So in 1994, there was this unity pact called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And it was signed by many evangelical leaders. And since that time, there's been this ongoing call for Christians to unite not only with the Catholic Church to come back home, but to bring in Mormons and Muslims and everybody else. It was Kenneth Copeland. I watched it myself, a clip from him saying, you know, this idea of protesting, talking about the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, because we just passed the 500th anniversary. He said, we've been protesting for 500 years. Isn't that, he's like, that's a nasty word. Why are we protesting? It's time for the protest to be over. No, we're known for our protesting. And he was completely discounting and downplaying the Reformation and saying that it was a mistake. And that the, particularly the charismatic Pentecostal churches should come back under the umbrella of Rome. I mean, that is what they're saying. That is what they're pushing toward right now. And this isn't conspiratorial stuff. Look it up. It's out there. Right? You can go to YouTube and watch it for yourself. In February 2014, evangelical Anglican Bishop Tony Palmer, who was close friends with the Pope, was sent by the Pope as the special envoy to the Charismatic Evangelical Leadership Conference with a message. And the message, his introductory remarks said, "Luther's protest is over, is yours." And the Pope had declared that the Reformation was over and asked Pentecostals and Charismatics to return to Mother Rome. And in June of 2014, Pope Francis met with a delegation of these evangelical leaders to discuss unity. There was Kenneth Copeland, James Robeson. He's a Southern Baptist evangelist turned charismatic. And they had a plan, I don't know if it happened, to meet in Jerusalem this year to sign a unity agreement. And they were going to make it coincide with the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. But nothing has really changed in Catholic doctrine since the Reformation began. So, you know, what they're saying is the Reformation was a mistake. All those people that died, the millions and millions of people, died in vain. You know, died protesting something that wasn't incorrect.
I don't know that much about, like, James Robinson and all that, but so those are people that there, he's Southern Baptist, and he's... So
he was former Southern Baptist, yeah.
So he's saying he's trying to get this one world religion?
Mm-hmm. Well, at least come back under the Roman Church, but, like, in June 8th, 2014, for the first time in history, Muslim prayers and Quran readings happened in the Vatican. So they're deliberately reaching out to, you know, Islam. And in September 2014, okay, here, former Israeli President Shimon Peres met with Pope Francis, and Peres, of course, this was 3 years ago, proposed the creation of a United Nation of Religions, a UN of Religions, to combat war and violence. Now, what does that sound like? Right? Obviously, it sounds like the underpinnings of a one-world religious system. Peres said, "What we need is an organization of United Religions as the best way to combat terrorists who kill in the name of faith. What we need is an unquestionable moral authority who says out loud, no, God does not want this and does not allow it." That's scary. They would come together and appoint one person to make those decisions about what God does and doesn't want.
Who did Simon Peres meet with? The Pope?
The Pope, yeah. And I pulled this from the internet, but as we speak, this is underway. It's called the House of One in Germany, in Berlin, and it's an attempt to have a house of worship that houses Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Mm-hmm. So there's an active, I mean, I'm showing you this stuff just to prove that I'm not crazy and I'm not making it up. It's real.
Yes.
It's really happening around the world. So the one world religion is taking shape. The preparations for the third temple we've talked about a lot, right? The third temple has to be in place for by the midpoint of the tribulation period, because the Antichrist sets himself up in that temple to be worshipped as God. So if we are nearing the end times, what would we expect to see? Preparations to rebuild the temple. And what are we seeing? Preparations to rebuild the temple, right? That's the Temple Institute. That's the organization. You can find them online at templeinstitute.org. I've mentioned them before. They know where the temple sat. This is cool. There's a great book. I think it's on the website. The Third Temple, I think, is what it's called. They found the oil of anointing that has to be used. It was in a cave in Quran. And without it, scholars said that sacrifices couldn't be reinstituted because it's Levitical in nature. It contains five different ingredients, one of which was made from an extinct tree. So you're thinking, you've got to have the substance to do it Levitically correctly, and one of the trees is extinct. But they found it. It was in one of those caves. Intensive testing at Hebrew University confirmed that's what it was, so they've got that. They reestablished the Sanhedrin in October of 2004, so the Sanhedrin is now active. They recovered blue dye that was used to make the high priest's garments. They thought it was the mollusk they used that from was extinct, but they found it in the late 1990s in the Red Sea. So they were able to get the same thing so they could follow the exact same specifications that God gave. They are working on the red heifer that has to be... They found a red heifer, okay? They've been working for decades to identify a perfect red heifer, and Bernie's saying they have found it now. And you have to use those ashes of the red heifer to purify everything to start the sacrifices. They have started training the Levitical priests and carrying out some trial runs, Passover and all these other things. There's evidence that they know where the Ark of the Covenant is, and that's a fascinating book as well. And they go back and forth, but that's a really interesting read. They've manufactured many of the garments and sacred vessels. I just threw some pictures up here that from the Temple Institute. That is the high priest's breastplate. Okay, that's not a rendering. That's it that they've manufactured. It's in their display at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. They've got that crown they've manufactured. Okay, the incense altar. It's really cool. You read these things in Scripture, and that's what it looked like. That's what it's going to look like. They've made it. Yeah. It's ready to go.
Yeah, the table show.
Yep, that's the menorah. Again, that's not a rendering, that's a picture of the menorah that they fabricated. That's the table of showbread that they fabricated. I just want to show you some examples of how far they've gone. And this was 3 years ago. So who knows what else they've fabricated and constructed.
I read somewhere that whoever was the head of the Temple Institute at the time, they said once given the green light, they can be constructing within 60 days. Yeah.
And I think completing in 18 months is what I heard, that they could have the temple built. And as I said before, you can go to that website and take a virtual tour. They have the architectural plans completed. You go online and it's like you're there, which is kind of an amazing thing to do if you haven't done it. To like just, you know, pan around and see what it's going to look like on the inside of the temple.
The website again, please.
Templeinstitute.org. Highly recommend it.
I think the Pope would be able to understand if we know the scripture that he's going to be knocked off by the very people who embrace him. Mm.
Perhaps so.
I know. I was going to ask something. So, do you think it's generally known by the parishioners of the Catholic Church that Muslim prayers are being said at the Vatican?
No. I don't.
I don't think so.
Well, some of them know. The conservative Orthodox Catholics are very unhappy with Pope Francis because he's so radical. So there is some pushback against him that has made headlines that I've seen. Mm-hmm. I taught this 3 years ago and put these slides together, but that popped up as a headline 3 years back as I was teaching the class. So the crowdfunding, you know, internet funding, raised a bunch of money to build the temple. So I thought, well, that's interesting. Okay. Certain technology, we've talked about that, has to be in place for the events of Revelation to play out. I mean, the false prophet makes an animated image of the beast that's able to tell who's bowing down to worship and who isn't, and it kills those who don't. Are we there technologically to be able to do that? Of course we are. Absolutely. Artificial intelligence easily to make that happen. The mark of the beast easily could make that happen. We're seeing headlines about implantable tracking chips and everything else. Not to say that's necessarily what it is. It may not be, but you can make a good case for it probably being that. August 1st, 2013 article on Today.com, Today's show, says how do you track digitally all day and what you can do about it. So they, whoever they is, know more about us than we know about ourselves. Right, Big Brother has got all your information. You know, they know your spending habits. They know your travel habits. You've got that cell phone that tracks you literally everywhere. You've got smart cameras on streetlights and such. Tons of information about you. So would it be hard then to implement a system like the Mark of the Beast to control your buying and selling habits? Not at all. So these are what I consider the revelation signs, and there are more, but just ones that I wanted to bring to your attention. Again, based on stuff I just pulled off the internet, and I didn't go to somebody's book. I just Googled, and up pops all this stuff. So comments or questions about that part of it? I'm curious, what is your reaction to it?
Just that we do see it all happening really rapidly.
Like the convergence you talked about, like all the signs.
Right.
Yeah. Many of them coming together at the same time.
So, part two. I guess we are going to actually make it through all these notes tonight. That's good. Talked about these. Wars and rumors of wars. So, Matthew 24:6-7. Jesus said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It's my understanding that it's one of those two words, nation or kingdom, actually the words ethnos, ethnic group versus ethnic group. It's not necessarily nation on nation, but ethnic group against other ethnic groups. Okay. So it breaks it down further than that. The numbers of wars has steadily increased throughout history. In 2014, right again before I was putting all this together, Madeleine Albright, former Secretary of State, said, to put it mildly, the world is a mess. And has it gotten less messy since 2014?
Less?
No.
Exponentially worse, hasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. August 13th, 2014, Chuck Hagel, Defense Secretary, said the world is exploding all over. 2014, is it exploding any less?
No.
It's exploding even more. It's accelerating. Right? We're seeing the intensification of all these things. August, and I apologize because I just haven't had time to update all this content. It would have taken me a long, long time, and I haven't had a long, long time, so this is 3 years old, but I think you can extrapolate yourself from these things. August 16, 2014, an article in The Independent said that there are only 11 countries in the world that were free from conflict. It says it may make for bleak reading, but of the 162 countries covered by the Institute for Economics and Peace's latest study, just 11 were not involved in conflict of one kind or another. Worse still, the world as a whole has been getting incrementally less peaceful every year since 2007, sharply bucking a trend that has seen a global move away from conflict since the end of the Second World War. I did a little bit of research online, like I said, and I found this chart, there it is, that shows some information about global conflicts. And the verbiage that goes along with it. New research by professors Mark Harrison from the University of Warwick and Nicholas Wolf from Humboldt University has revealed that between 1870 and 2001, the frequency of wars between states increased steadily by 2% a year on average. Between 1870 and 1913, the frequency of pairwise conflicts, the numbers of pairs of countries involved, increased on average by 6% a year. The frequency of wars increased by 17% per year in the period of the First and Second World Wars, by 31% per year during the Cold War. In the 1990s, the frequency of wars between states rose by 36% per year. And this chart doesn't account for civil wars, only wars between stated countries or entities. Okay. So global civil wars have also been on the increase. Come on. Let's not do this. There we go. Sorry, I couldn't shrink it down and cut it to look the way I wanted it to, so it's a little sloppy there. But you see it. This is from The Economist. It's called At Each Other's Throats, the Percentage of Countries Involved in Civil War. And this was as of, I don't actually see a date on it, but it would have been 2003. So sure, we could bump that up a little bit if I had time to hunt down the chart 14 years later. So wars and rumors of wars, what do you think? Increasing? Yeah, unmistakably, right? The information's all there.
Well, we're so close with nuclear, too. Mm-hmm. Intense nuclear.
Yeah, and this, again, 3 years old. There was an article, World War III, Russia simulated an attack on Denmark. Could be preparing European invasion. Over the summer in 2014, Russian jets with live missiles were sent to Denmark while 9,000 dignitaries were gathered there for a political festival. Okay. Show of power, right? Russia likes to poke. I mean, not that they necessarily are ready for a war, but they like to test the waters, from what I understand. And we know the activity of Russia in the last 3 years, right? It's just increasing. They've become the dominant power, predominant power in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. Right? And that seems to be their goal. Every now and then it pops up, you know, concerns that they're about to invade the Baltic states, you know, that they're amassing on the borders, Poland, places like that. So they're pretty active these days, you know, in trying to expand or test the waters for expansion. So wars and rumors of wars, Jesus also talked about earthquakes. There'd be earthquakes in diverse places. That's Matthew 24:7. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Luke 21:11, there will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilence. So what can we find about earthquakes? Let's look. What I found was that it's a graph. Obviously there's some fluctuation, but that's to 1935 to 2015. dropping off a little bit. I didn't have 2017. I'm guessing that it's popped way up. Bernie, you tried earthquakes.
And yeah, a lot of people will throw stones at that, saying that our ability to track earthquakes has gotten better. Yes, it has gotten better. We have more sensors. But that's the surprising fact right there, is the greater than 5.0 have significantly increased over the last, well, since they started keeping records. So, yes, we're more aware of them. We can track them better, but the magnitude is increasing slowly.
Right. Let me
especially when we had it in Iraq and Iran, like 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half.
Look at this. This is literally on my phone tonight, this afternoon. Okay, this is from the Observer. Upsurge in big earthquakes predicted for 2018 as the Earth's rotation slows.
They're sweating bullets in California right now because they're swarming again out of San Francisco and the Los Angeles area.
Right, so this is from The Guardian. I mean, that's not like a National Enquirer tabloid thing. I mean, they're pulling real research and concern. Wow. Scientists are very concerned that earthquakes are increasing and that 2018 could be really bad.
Yeah.
Chuck?
25 minutes ago, there was a 7.0 in New Caledonia.
Really? Wow. Well, last week there was a 7.3 in Iraq, right?
And then it was followed by a 5.1.
Where's New Caledonia?
Where's New Caledonia?
New Caledonia? It is in the Coral Sea.
Okay.
South of Vanuatu and east of Australia.
East.
Okay. Ring of Fire. Ring of Fire. Right.
I don't know if you got to read that article that you just had up there, but what is it saying about the Earth slowing down?
That there's some kind of slowing in the Earth's rotation, then they're thinking because of that. I mean, there are fluctuations, I guess, and stuff like that, that they anticipate increasing earthquakes.
I don't know if
that ever
fluctuated,
but I'm not up on
things. But I just found, I mean, it was in the headlines today. I mean, I do scan the headlines of Drudge Report. I don't put stock in everything that he links to, but it was interesting based on what I was teaching tonight, so I clicked it. I'm like, that's a pretty reliable source, and that's an interesting, relevant comment. Remember, birth pangs. Mm-hmm. So we expect, the closer and closer we get, to see an increase in frequency and intensity of these things. Okay. And that's, I'm not trying to prove a point. I just went online and said, what's out there? And do you not see, I mean, all these things are increasing. And it's not linear either. I mean, it's not just a straight line. It's this exponential kind of increase. This one, okay, I worked hard to try to verify the source material, and I couldn't. So that is a graph that purports to show volcanic activity around the world between 1875 and 2000. And there were several graphs that showed that same trend. I didn't have the time or ability to dig in again to the source to verify. I really try hard to verify the authenticity of all the stuff that I'm presenting to you. Okay. But there were several graphs online that shows that same kind of general increase. And based on what I hear in the news, it would seem that may be accurate. You know, there are much more volcanic activity in the headlines in the last couple of years than I recall prior to that. Bernie, you follow it again?
It's our ability to measure these things has gotten better, but there's no denying the fact that they are increasing, and especially in the Ring of Fire area, there seems to be an uptick in activity as well.
Okay. And yes, Jesus did not talk about volcanoes, okay? There's not that word in Scripture, but they are related to earthquake activity in a lot of cases. And so what we see is upheaval.
We can talk about floods before.
Not specifically, right? Just the creation groaning.
Right.
I think we're seeing creation groan. And on that note, I found some other charts. This is a graph of natural disasters, worldwide natural disasters from 1975 to 2000. Right? You talk about, you know, technology's increased and we're more aware. I don't think we were unaware in 1975. That's not that long ago. This one, U.S. natural disasters, This is from an insurance institute, so they're tracking it for their own reasons. But look at that. In the U.S., the increase in catastrophe. And let me see if I can, because I put another article in here. Where did I hide it? I didn't. This is just 2017. Okay, this is very current. The Associated Press, the number of Americans registered for federal disaster aid jumped tenfold this year, costing billions of dollars in additional emergency funding as the nation nears the end of a historically calamitous year. Historically. You hear this all the time. It's unprecedented. It's, you know, we've never seen this before. And it just keeps happening like that. So definite increase there. Again, that stops in 2010. I couldn't find the ones, the updated one. This is a graph that I found. Loss events, again, Insurance Institute. World disasters, this is 2013. And what I found interesting was how grouped they were in America. Right? Like the proportion. Yes, you get them in other places of the world. But there's quite the concentration for us compared to other places. I mean, you might argue population and everything else, but still, I mean, that's a lot of stuff. And 2012 was the same. You don't see much of a difference there. So it makes me wonder, you know, is God trying to get America's attention? You know, some of this stuff that we're experiencing, is he trying to wake us up and call us back? It's climate change. There was an article from LiveScience.com in 2014 that June 4, 2014 said big earthquakes double in 2014. And they defined big as larger than 7.0 on the Richter scale. The quote, "We have recently experienced a period that has had one of the highest rates of great earthquakes ever recorded," said lead study author Tom Parsons, a research geophysicist with the U.S. Geological Survey in Menlo Park, California. So there are people, there are scientists saying, yes, there's an increase in these things.
I said that joke.
Which one? Oh, I know you did. I'm joking, too.
Because people will look, and they're, you know.
That is what they're saying.
They're looking everywhere but the Bible, trying to explain this or introduce it. This is one of those cycles that the Earth's going through, and it's going to level back out. It'll be okay.
It just shows our, I was thinking about that same thing, because it just shows our hardness, you know, that we're being resistant. We're just, you know,
I agree. So famine, Jesus called up famine. There would be famines in diverse places. Regarding famine, the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization estimated that nearly 870 million people, 7.1 billion people in the world, or 1 in 8. Were suffering from chronic undernourishment in 2010 to 2012. Of course, a little data. Almost all of the hungry people, 852 million, lived in developing countries. 16 million people are undernourished in developed countries. So are there famines in the world?
Absolutely.
Yes. Is there pestilence in the world?
The funny thing is about famines is among the majority of the population of the country is famine, but the upper echelon are fine.
Mm-hmm.
And they're living comfortably. They're taking the money and the food that's being shipped to those countries for those who are hungry
right.
And suffering.
So it's not that we don't produce enough food to feed the world. We do. It's a political issue. But Revelation says that, right? When he says, you know, the quart of wheat for a denarius and don't touch the oil or wine. That's what it's saying. I mean, like, there is oil and wine, but you common person can't have it. You know, we've got all the money, we've got all the wealth. And you see the statistics on that. I mean, a handful of people possess, like, some massive percentage of the world's wealth, and it's only getting more unbalanced. So, yes, we have famines. Pestilence seems on the way. I mean, there's things that spike up in Africa. The plague is making a comeback in the headlines right now. Bubonic and pneumonic plague. There was Ebola before. You know, you always hear that we're only one mutation away from a pandemic, which is probably exactly correct, right? You get a bird flu mutation, some kind of flu mutation, and you get a disease that we have no defense against that could wipe out.
Leanne, just being a mom of a toddler, there's this huge rise of don't vaccinate your children anymore, don't vaccinate your children. Mm-hmm. Which I'm not trying to start an argument about that, but there's a huge movement of stop vaccinating your children, which now creates this whole generation of kids who are not protected against those big, scary diseases.
And even with vaccinations, some of the things that seem to be popping up, it wouldn't matter, right?
Right,
if you get the right mutation or the whole antibiotic resistance thing,
yes,
you know.
Right.
So,
there's an article in the British Journal of Medicine a couple of weeks ago where they seem to think that the next really catastrophic thing is going to be in the field of antibiotics, in that these superbugs are going to come out, and the impact that that's going to have is that, you know, we do routine surgery now, but they won't be able to have, there won't be any antibiotics that will protect you if you have to go in and do something like shoulder surgery. It would be a very risky thing to do, and they can see that coming, and they're trying to warn people about it, but it's not, it's just kind of falling on deaf ears, but they think that's going to be the next really problematic thing in medicine.
Right. So all kinds of threats, you know. But my point, again, is if we drop back and try to look honestly and accurately at the conditions of the world, what we see relative to what Jesus and others said is this alignment, this convergence. The proof is there, right? The information evidence is there. Let me just make sure. I think I hit all these remaining slides. Yeah, the disaster claims, earthquakes, and that I mentioned, I think, when I first started out, but this just popped up pretty much right after, I think this was after Hurricane Harvey. Since 1970, the number of natural disasters worldwide has quadrupled. Now, 400 extreme weather events in every year, four times as many as 1970. This is from The Economist. Right. So they were focused on our ability to deal with them, and they did go on to say that even though that's happening, loss of life is dropping because we're better prepared. You know, they're not trying to link this to Revelation. That's not their objective. But there it is. That's worldwide. Four times as many. What do you do with that? You know, I don't think that's insignificant. Especially when you put all this together. Remember, the prophecy experts focus on the convergence. We put the Middle East. We've got Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And the Middle East is this close to exploding. I mean, just exploding. Right now. Saudi Arabia, again, is getting ready to declare war on Iran. They're jockeying. What they're trying to do is single out Lebanon. Okay, so Iran works through proxies, Hezbollah is in Lebanon. And what the Saudi prince wants to do is engage Israel to deal with Hezbollah while they, together with other moderate countries, deal with Iran. And that's his plan, is to take him out now while he's got a chance. It's speculated that he probably knows that the chance of him having support in the White House is limited. He's got three more years at best. Well, likely, I shouldn't say at best. At least, but nothing guaranteed beyond that. So if he's going to act, he needs to act now. But the primary conflict in the Middle East is between Sunnis and Shias, right? Iran is Shia. It comes down to who they believe the rightful descendant of Muhammad is, okay? And I can't remember, one claims this guy and another claims this guy, but they hate each other with a passion. Okay. So Iran is predominantly Shia Islam. And the Shia Islam, I think, is about 10% of all Islam. So it's not the dominant number-wise. They're a very powerful country. Right? Assad, Alawite, leaned towards Shia, so they decided they would prop him up. But what Iran wants to do is build a land bridge, have access to the Mediterranean. And they're actively working on it. So through, I believe, northern Iraq, through Syria, through Lebanon, and then they've got access to the Mediterranean, right, for their military and economic purposes. So everybody knows that's what they're up to. The Sunnis know what they're up to. And Saudi Arabia is not happy about that. So Saudi Arabia is the center, the capital of Sunni Islam. You've got other, Jordan are Sunnis. You know, Sunnis are in almost all the other countries. Well, they're not about to let that happen if they can help it. So what's setting up is this coming war probably, between Iran and these moderate countries. But that fits the Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38-39 layout perfectly.
Right.
It's there. Like I said last week, not only are the enemies of Israel aligned, but the supporters, the ones who protest, are currently aligned with Israel. It's mind-blowing. 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel wrote out exactly what it's going to look like today, and we're there. And we weren't there 3 years ago. That wasn't true when I taught this last time. It's in place now.
Which makes me think, that World War III will almost take place before the confirming peace agreement.
It might. That's the question, you know.
Sure. We need peace now.
Yeah.
After all that big world war, because about a third, they say. The word says about a third are going to be.
Could happen. I don't know.
Maybe somewhere after, but it looks like it could. The war could go before the signing, the confirming of the peace agreement.
What I've heard, and again, all this is speculative, so please keep that in mind. So some people that I know and admire and respect prophecy-wise speculate that, you know, they lay it out like there's probably, and I hope this is accurate, the rapture of the church. Then you have the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. At the end of that, God destroys those invading countries. I mean, Islam is pretty much wiped out as a result of that. Right. And it's very clear, we didn't look at Ezekiel 39, but Ezekiel 39 talks about what God's going to do to the invading armies.
Yes.
Okay, so if that happens, you've got Islam pretty much wiped out, or at least the powerful ones wiped out. There's a need for a peace treaty at that point. Right.
Yeah.
And there's a need for leadership. Somebody's got to step into that vacuum to bring the world back into some functional order. So that could present the perfect opportunity for the Antichrist to rise to power. Okay. Again, there are just some that put that together. We won't know until it happens, but that's one way that people see it potentially playing out.
And the Bible says, and I think it's really curious to me, if Israel stands alone in the Gog and Magog war, where is America in this? What happens to America stand with Israel?
Right. Well, right now, last week, Israel was quite upset. I think I posted it to one of the forums, that U.S. has kind of sided with Russia and not protected their interest in Syria. Now, Syria's right. I mean, if Israel's here, Syria's here, right? That's the northern, the mountains of Israel, the northern border. And Iran is moving freely, and I think Russia just this week came out and said, look, Iran is a legitimate presence. We're not going to get rid of them. And Israel has said they will not be close to our border. We will not allow it. Well, Iran's presently trying to build an air base right there, like 5-10 miles from Israel's border. And Russia's saying, that's okay with us. Well, Israel was looking to the U.S. to say, no, that's not okay, but apparently we didn't. Apparently we kind of said, well, we'll go along. You know, we'll accept Iran's presence there. So I'm not sure what we're doing right now. It doesn't look good. I could maybe see us saying, okay, we've given you the military hardware, do it yourself. No, we're not going to come to your defense. Definitely wouldn't have come to their defense under the last administration. The last administration was arming Iran. And that's very, very clear now. Okay. So it's not that America has to be gone to not support. We wouldn't have supported a year ago. And who knows if we would now or not. It's not clear.
Right now, we're really concerned about North Korea and China.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else?
Right. Yeah, that's the other thing. We could be so tied up and distracted militarily by North Korea, have our assets there, that we can't do anything to help Israel.
Well, it's interesting you said the word distracted, because I heard somebody say that on the radio this week, or last week, that their opinion was maybe North Korea is the shiny distraction, and it's just a plan.
Well, because you know North Korea and Iran are like this, right? They're in intense cooperation in their nuclear program. The Iranians buy their stuff from North Korea. All right. So another piece that we would expect to see moving forward is hatred of Jews and Christians.
Right.
Because we know that one world religion is not going to tolerate either of those. So where are we with that? In Matthew 24, let me read this to you, just to go back to the reference point. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay. I believe these verses are tribulation period verses. Okay. I think that Jesus is describing, because if you look at the first of the seal judgments, they align perfectly with this. And yet, it's not going to probably come out of nowhere. I think we will see a build-up to that, right? We know that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, right? The spirit of lawlessness is already at work. In the same way, I believe you're going to see the spirit of hatred already at work. And what do we know about current persecution and hatred of Christians worldwide?
In Europe, there has been a problem with anti-Semitism. Mm-hmm. That's been in the news a lot. Back and forth, battling, factions battling.
Okay.
And as far as Christians, that's more, here is more verbal and political, but in other countries, Africa, Middle East, Far East, it is intense and it's deadly and violent.
Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide, according to Open Doors USA. And they would say an average of 180 Christians around the world are killed each month specifically for their faith. The number doubled in 2013. Other sources would estimate it closer to 500 to 700 per month. Between 2006 and 2012, Christians were targeted for harassment in 151 countries. That's three-quarters of the world's states. Hundreds of Christian churches have been destroyed worldwide. We don't hear a lot about that right now in the news, but it was there a couple of years ago. And we know that in America, culture is growing increasingly hostile to Christianity.
Oh, yeah. I just feel like so much of this is already in place in terms of that we've already been ushered into a certain part of it.
This is the birth pangs.
Yeah, the birth pangs. There's going to be an increase.
The 7-year period, the final period is the actual. We have the wrath and tribulation and the great tribulation.
The last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation.
The great tribulation, okay. Right.
But I and others believe that whole 7 years is a period of God's wrath. I mean, it's coming from Him. It's the seals being broken. It's the trumpet judgments. It's the bowl judgments being poured out.
Well, what Glenn? I was going to say, it's not as serious as persecution, but my daughter, a couple of years ago, went to Scotland on a mission trip. And I didn't realize this, but they were given a special language to use because they have to sneak in. That England, Europe, one of the things that they're trying to check is to see if you're with a missionary group or if you have a missionary. In fact, I think one boy, not taking it seriously, just kind of answered flippantly, and they caught him and sent 17 kids home. We're not allowed to go into Scotland because they mentioned something about, you know, helping out a church. And so Europe is a lot further along down that road. I never realized that when I was going through customs. They're primarily looking for Christian missionaries to keep them out when you go through
in Europe.
And so I didn't realize that. I thought Christians could freely travel to Europe. Yep. But you can as long as you're not going to witness.
I know if you Amir Sarfati is probably my favorite guy to follow. He is Jewish Christian, lives in Israel. He's got a couple of messages, and you can, it's beholdisrael.org is his ministry. But he has got a couple on YouTube or on his website. You can look up Europe Ready for the Antichrist, where he's done a lot of research. I mean, there's some crazy stuff. I mean, what was that tunnel that they opened up in Switzerland?
I can't remember.
Remember the name of it?
Yeah, but they had this pagan,
incredibly pagan, demonic, you know, ceremony, open ceremony, just weird, dark stuff.
Yeah, to ghost heads and people dressed up like ghosts.
It was some dark, wicked stuff, right? So yeah, you see this, and he's I think going to present even another message, or maybe he just did. I haven't been able to listen to it yet, but on how dark Europe really is, mm-hmm. and just how if you're there, you see this movement toward that.
I think I read the other day only 5% of Europe is probably Christian.
Yeah. It's small.
Well, the church that my daughter was helping out with, they had this huge, huge church, and it had 7 people on Sunday. And they're trying to reach out to the children, but, you know, it's all these old people, and those old people are the ones that want to keep the missionaries out and want to keep, you know, traditional. So.
It's called the Gothard-based tunnel.
Yeah, the Gothard-based tunnel, that's it, in Switzerland. Gothard, G-O-T-T-H-A-R-D, I think, based tunnel.
Yes.
That's been in the last year, hasn't it?
Yeah.
My 6 or 7
mm-hmm.
months.
Yeah, that was recent.
June 1st,
okay, so yeah, almost the last year.
That's a really long one going through the mountain.
Yeah.
Okay.
The dedication ceremony was very long and very pagan, very dark. I mean, a dancing goat man, you know, and... You'd have to watch clips of it. It was bad. Very bad.
Jan Markell had a very good broadcast this week at oneplace.com about anti-Semitism. Mm-hmm. It was just posted yesterday.
Okay.
Growing in Europe. Very, very interesting.
Yeah. All right, so moving on, we know that according to Jesus, the end times will be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So Scripture gives us a lot of insight into societal conditions prior to Christ's return, what the world is going to look like in that sense. 2 Peter 3:3-4, I read earlier, note this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come. So we know that the closer we get, the more mockers will downplay the notion that he's coming back.
But they did that to Job. They did that to Noah.
Noah, exactly.
They
yeah.
mocked.
But judgment came. 24:12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Is lawlessness increasing around the world?
Mm-hmm.
Is lawlessness increasing in America?
Yeah.
Without a doubt. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:1-7. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, they're religious, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these.
Pastor's service today, sermon, I listened to a sermon about the postmodernism.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It says that they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Very sad.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 24:37-39, Jesus, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away.
Mm-hmm.
So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay. Again, that's why I believe in pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because I just don't see how in the world you can be toward the end of the tribulation period and not know that Jesus is coming back and be living like this. When the world is being destroyed by all kinds of things, how are you eating and drinking and giving in marriage? You know, it's not life as usual. Luke 17:24-30. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In Noah's times, there was corruption and violence. There was the Nephilim. There was this genetic manipulation by demonic principalities. wickedness, perversion, pervasive evil. Lots of times were marked by militant homosexuality and spiritual lukewarmness. I mean, you can read the account. It's right there. The angels came to Sodom, if I remember correctly, and the men of the city said, bring them out so we can have sex with them.
Right.
So it's mind-blowing to me. Mind-blowing to me, and I'm sure it is to you, to how much society has changed in the last 10 years.
Yes.
And I would argue that that's been exponential, that there's this acceleration. It's not gradual, it's just like this, right? And now...
Our news, we're not focused on God. It's like, who broke who this week?
Yeah.
That's what's dominating our news.
Mm-hmm. That and the whole transgender thing, and we've moved beyond, you know, okay, your sexual preference and who you have the right to marry to, okay, now I'm going to decide what gender I am or what...
Change your birth.
Yeah.
It's
3 years old. I mean, it's...
Well, Ben, you said that in the end, because of all this, people's love will grow cold, and I think my biggest fear is being a husband and a father is I have to stand up against this stuff. That it's very difficult, I think, for husbands and fathers, you know, because you can't just stand by. You have to be proactive, and that's very difficult.
Yeah.
And
thank you.
But our children have been so indoctrinated in this transgenderism and gender bullying and all this kind of thing that it's hard to talk to your own children about God's word. It's like they have been surrounded by it. It's like, oh no, it's, you know, genderism is how you feel. It's like, no, it's not.
Well, that's just the erosion of anything concrete and absolute. I know, it happens so fast.
Well, you got to be careful what they watch on television. I'm famous for walking through, and if I hear any effeminate, you know, man talking effeminate, it's off, and you're not watching that show ever again.
So we're in a day and age where evil is celebrated. Stars push the moral envelope because it boosts their careers, right? Wrong is called right. Right is wrong. Right is called oppressive and hateful. I mean, we're there. Remember, again, convergence. What we're looking at is not one thing that's now like the Bible says. Everything is now what the Bible says. Everything. And you won't find, I challenge you to find one area that's not either there or moving toward it. One area that's prophesied in Scripture that isn't in play. I bring me one. I mean, I don't know of any. If you know of any, let me know. I really would like to know, because I mean, I think I know my Bible pretty well, and I'm not aware of anything that was said about the very last days that isn't in place. Knowledge and travel. Daniel said something interesting. After Daniel got his revelation from God, he was told that the prophecies would be sealed up until the last days. And in Daniel 12:4, it says, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Okay. So prophecy scholars interpret this to mean, interpret it in the most literal way, that prophecies wouldn't be understood until the last days. They wouldn't make sense. And so the fact that it actually seems to make sense these days means something. Daniel and Revelation were considered very, very difficult books. I'll look at them now and think, that's not hard. I mean, it makes perfect sense to me. And I'm not because I'm, like, so smart. It's just like I think that we've been given that spirit of understanding now.
Right.
And why? Because we're in the last days.
Right.
That's a proof or a piece of evidence for that. Well, that is one thing that scholars use to say it makes sense to us now. So that's significant. Daniel was also told that many would go back and forth and knowledge would increase. So we take that in the most literal sense. Let's talk about travel. Many will go back and forth. I've heard people try to apply it figuratively, like they'd be going back and forth in their Bible to try to understand. But I don't. Let's stick with the literal. What about travel? So this is fascinating. I'm just going to read it. Concerning travel, for 6,000 years of recorded history, man's only means of travel was on land, either by foot or by horseback or horse-drawn carriage. 6,000 years. Okay. There were some exceptions to this because of other beasts of burden, donkey, camel, etc., but basically the horse was used. As can be understood, this limited the distance one could travel. This condition did not change for almost 6,000 years. Travel under these conditions was limited to about 1,000 miles per person per year. At the turn of this century, however, which was, this was written, you know, before 2000, transportation aids such as the automobile, diesel-powered locomotives, airplanes, and even rockets have increased the distance man can travel per year from 1,000 miles to 25,000 miles, I guess, on average, per person per year.
Per person per year.
I mean, so instead of 1,000 miles a year, you could easily go 25,000. I mean, I drive 18,000 miles in my car every year. Mm-hmm. In my car. I mean, it's not counting riding cows, airplanes, whatever. In 1519, Ferdinand Magellan set sail in September and completed the first voyage around the world 3 years later, September 1522. In 1890, Nellie Bly, an American newspaper reporter, completed a record trip around the world in 72 days, 6 hours and 11 minutes. 1924, two U.S. Army airplanes flew around the Earth in 363 hours, 7 minutes. 1933, Wally Post made the first solo flight around the world in 7 days, 18 hours, 49 minutes. 1949, Lucky Lady 2, a U.S. Air Force bomber, made the first nonstop flight around the world in 94 hours, being refueled in flight 4 times. In 1962, John Glenn, a U.S. astronaut, circled the Earth in 1.5 hours. It's 12,000 miles in 1.5 hours. So the point is, if we think about traveling and people going back and forth, think about what we travel today compared to just 100 years ago. Right? So if we take it literally, are we there? Knowledge. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. Wow. Every century. It took 100 years to double the amount of knowledge. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple, as different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology knowledge is doubling every 2 years, clinical knowledge every 18 months, but on average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, the build-out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. So we've gone from the doubling of knowledge every century to the potential to double human knowledge in 12 hours. People will go back and forth. Knowledge will increase. Are we there?
I'm thinking about implants that you put in your head to help accelerate that process. Or genetically also here. I'm not making this up.
No, I've read some of that, too.
Yeah, I have, too.
The merging of the human brain with computers, bionic-type stuff.
And I will tell you that in the Presbyterian Church, okay, we have our Wednesday night series. You know, when it picks back up in January, one of the series is going to be about end times, about Revelation. So that's,
Interesting.
It sort of puts us at the Presbyterian Church, really, also. Just, you know, that's pretty amazing.
That's exciting, though. Yeah, go Presbyterians. Yeah. There's hope for y'all yet. Just kidding. Well, Julie, here is the answer to your question in my notes. The very first thing you noted I have right here, just extra biblical things, the Jewish idea of the eighth day. The number eight represented eternity.
Yeah.
So when God created the world, he worked 6 days. He rested on the seventh, rested on the seventh. And Israel was commanded to do the same thing on a weekly basis. They worked 6 days, they rested on the seventh. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Okay. So in Jewish thinking, prophecy's pattern. It's not just some random truth about the future, but God always works in patterns. He's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can look at the way he's worked in the past, and you're going to see a similarity, right? So if you apply this to the millennia, then we have been here, human beings, on this planet for about 6,000 years. The seventh year, the 7,000th year, would be the millennial kingdom, which is called the Sabbath rest. It is 1,000 years of rest for the earth as Jesus is reigning, right, from Jerusalem. And then the eighth day would be what? The eternity.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. So when Peter said, day, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, was that just a random reference? Nothing in the Bible's random. Nothing. Every jot and tittle has layers upon layers of meaning. And the more you study it, the more you realize that's the case. So, we'll find out. But we are very rapidly approaching the 7,000th, you know, year.
Well, who survives to be living in that millennium? Well, the millennium will be us ruling. But
there are people that survive the tribulation. There are believers that make it through. Not everybody dies in the tribulation period.
The Jews will be there.
There will be a remnant that God's going to protect of Israel.
So the people, I guess that's been the people that will be in the millennium to start off, because we won't be producing.
No, but they will.
And they will.
Yeah. Not everybody dies. They're going to be.
It will start off being people who believe in Christ.
Yes. Yeah.
Everybody will believe in Christ.
That's what I believe. I believe that when Jesus comes back.
I don't see there's any argument with that.
That all the non-believers will be killed, right? And it is the believers that will enter the millennium. Again, another very strong argument or reason to believe, and I don't want to be argumentative, in a pre-tribulation rapture, because if everybody is raptured right then, it doesn't leave anybody to go into the millennium.
But what about midway?
If it's a midway.
This guy, the one I was telling you about, is midway, and he started off pre, and he ends up being midway.
Yeah, there. I mean, I've done a lot of studies since it was brought up in here. She caught me afterwards, and she was a pre-rath, the girl Tammy who's here.
Yeah.
And I mean, I'm still. The more I look, the more convinced I become that it has to be at the beginning, right, because of the restrainer being removed. The Antichrist can't be revealed until the restrainer is removed. Those letters to the churches in Revelation, to the church at Philadelphia, he said, "I will keep you out of the hour of testing." But I think it's to Thyatira. He said, I'm going to throw you into great tribulation. Okay, so if one church has the promise of being kept out of it, and that doesn't mean kept through it. It means like literally kept out of it. And then there's a threat to this other one to send them into it. Why would God threaten to send them into something we're already going to be a part of? That doesn't make any sense. Right? And so, and I have never heard anybody mention that. I've heard them mention the promise to Philadelphia, but I've never heard them mention the threat to Thyatira. That he was going to throw them into the tribulation because they didn't repent. Okay. Again, why would God say that if we were all going to be here already? There's no good reason. So there's so many things like that. When you put the pieces together, the only way they seem to fit is if the church is removed before it starts.
And then the elect, because it clearly says the elect.
That's Israel.
Will be Israel. The elect will be the one that the wrath of the beginning of the tribulation is after.
Yeah, the elect that are gathered from the four corners, that's Israel, from what I understand. That's not the church.